Good morning. My name is Lee Taylor. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a great joy to get to be with all of you today. We live in a culture where there are more choices now than ever. More choices now than ever. I saw something recently that said the average adult makes about 35,000 conscious decisions on a given day. 35,000 decisions. And I was just thinking, who is the person that's gathering these statistics? You know, like just following someone around like, okay, scratch your nose, call a friend, burp, you know, just like tally. I don't know. That's a very interesting job. But we live in a time where there's so many decisions, and we need wisdom to make these decisions. We need wisdom. And my family and I, we go to Shields pretty regularly since it's opened up. Who's been to Shields yet up north? We liked going there, and there's a candy store in Shields. And I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase, like a kid in a candy store, but I have two little girls, as many of you know, and the phrase is true. It holds up. There's an actual thing about kids being in a candy store where they are like just wandering, aimless, just not knowing what to get. We were there last week, and my older daughter, Stevie, she was like very decisive, straight for the white chocolate-covered pretzel. Just boom, right there. Ellie, other end of the spectrum, literally picking up every single thing, you know, looking at this, looking at that, like trying this, smelling this. And just could not make a decision. Was overwhelmed by opportunity. And you know what she ended up with? Let me pull it out. This thing. It's a sucker on one end, which broke in like 2 seconds. Crazy. Overwhelmed by decisions, overwhelmed by opportunity. That's how many of us are, and we need wisdom in order to figure out how to navigate life. So, Rich kind of kicked us off a few weeks ago in Proverbs, finished up Numbers, back in Proverbs until Labor Day. And wisdom is one of the major topics, if not the major topic within all of Proverbs. And it's knowing the right thing to do in a given situation in life. And wisdom entails shrewdness and discernment. And this must come from being saturated in God's word, letting God's word speak into our lives, being transformed by it, sitting under God's word. And this is what we're going to explore today. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, or turn on your phone to Proverbs chapter 3. The main thing I want us to see today is that the treasure of wisdom is the humbling pursuit of Jesus. The treasure of wisdom is the humbling pursuit of Jesus. So if you're a note taker, write that down, put it on your phone. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And within that, two different things. We're going to look at how to get it and how to walk in it. So the treasure of wisdom is the humbling pursuit of Jesus. How do we get it and how to walk in it? Again, Rich kicked us off. A few threads. There's a lot of differences within the Proverbs, as we'll see over these next month or two. But there are some threads that we can kind of tie between those. And I wanted to reiterate some of the things that Rich brought up a few weeks ago. And that the Proverbs is a way to present wisdom in a compact, lasting format. And Proverbs are often common examples or common situations in life that really get at very deep truths. And they provide instruction on how to live wisely and successfully in the fear of the Lord. So look at verse 1 where we start in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1, Solomon starts off by saying, My son. Now, the Proverbs, the first 9 chapters predominantly, they have a lot of these fatherly instructions, and they're actually originally meant for young Hebrew boys to study these words so that they could grow to be godly men. But obviously this applies to everybody. But we see here, even just something for us to learn, that we need people further down the road in order to speak into our lives. I mean, the Proverbs are giving us this example of learning from someone that's got more wisdom, that's got more experience, that's got more maturity. And that's so true. You know, I don't care if you're 60 years old or 30 or 10 or whatever, we need people speaking into our life. So he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Verse 3, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." So how do you get wisdom? When you first read verse 3, it almost sounds like Solomon is saying, okay, really try to be steadfast. Really try to be steadfast and faithful. Let steadfast love and faithfulness not forsake you. So it's almost like this, make sure you're trying to really press into these things. And that's not really what he's saying here. In this verse, in verses 3 and 4, and where we have to start, where we have to start in knowing how to get wisdom, is that we have to remember the steadfast love and the faithfulness of our great God. It has to start with our neediness of understanding who we are and who God is. So his steadfast love and his faithfulness, one of the Hebrew words there is one of my favorite in all of Scripture on what translates there of steadfast love, and it's hesed. Hesed. And you know you're saying it right if you get a little bit of spit out, just a little bit, hesed. And in studying this, you see it a lot throughout the Old Testament. You see it in a lot of stories. And where I think a really beautiful translation of this is covenantal faithfulness. The covenantal faithfulness. And so it's one of the things, if you're familiar with kind of covenant theology, one of the beauties that we see from that is how God has operated with his people throughout all of human history. The covenant love for his people. And so you think about his covenants that he made with Abraham and Moses and David, and you say, this is a beautiful thing that God made these covenants with them. And the beauty between a covenant as opposed to a contract, you don't hold up your end of the deal, the contract's broken, it's nullified, it's void. But with a covenant, built within the fabric of a covenant is the ability to heal. It's such an important reality. We don't always understand that correctly. And so when there was infractions and when there was not living in light of God's covenant love throughout all of Scripture, God would say, "Nevertheless, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will take you back. I will forgive you. I will shed grace upon you." Man, we need that. We see God's covenant love, and Paul picks this up in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about marriage, he say, "Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church," the sacrificial love. That gives us the model. It gives us the ability to heal within the fabric of the covenant. So it starts with our neediness, and it starts with looking at God's covenantal love and his faithfulness in our lives. Now, secondly, how else do we get wisdom? Remember our neediness. We look to God's covenantal love, his faithfulness. We ask him for it. We ask him for it. This is what Solomon did in 1 Kings 3. We ask him, saying, "God, I need wisdom and guidance in all things through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need it." And we can ask him for it. You can do that today. You can ask God for wisdom. Now, remembering these things as Solomon tells us, remembering these things, binding them around our necks and writing them on the tablet of our hearts. This is the first step in knowing how to get wisdom. We see our neediness, we remember God's covenantal faithfulness, and we ask him for it. Now, secondly, how do we walk in it? How do we walk in it? Look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust. Trust is a very difficult thing. I don't have to tell you that. But trust is so hard. I saw a quote this week that said, a relationship without trust is like a cell phone with no service. All you can do is play games. And some of you are like, don't mess on my cell phone games now. Got it out right now. I'm trying to figure out the Wordle for today. But a relationship without trust isn't a relationship. It's not a relationship. And so we have to lean into our trust in the Lord. Now, another thing that I don't have to remind you guys of is that we as a society have massive trust issues. We have massive trust issues. And it's really interesting, especially because that exists still within the church. I know many of you, and I know your trust issues. Some of you know me, and you know my trust issues. And so one of the very interesting things, especially for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, many of us know this verse, verse 5. You might even have it like on a little cross stitch in your bathroom or something like that, or you post it on your social media accounts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. But I think it's one of the profound reversals that we have in the church is that we would know this verse, that we've heard this verse, we believe this verse, but we lean heavily on our own understanding. Certainly as a society, but even within the church, there's times we say, like, I'm actually intentionally leaning in on my own understanding, leaning on my own understanding. And there's this belief that we have where, you know, in our society, this moral relativistic culture that we kind of live in, and the moral relativism meaning I determine what's right for me. What's right for me is what's right for me. And what's right for you is what's right for you. And who am I or who are you to determine what's right in general? It's a statement about absolute truth. And we might even take it a step further to say, I know what's right for me and I know what's right for you. I heard recently that COVID and the pandemic gave everyone the excuse and the permission to be the hall monitors that they've always wanted to be. We want to determine what's right for us. And we want to lean heavily on our own understanding. But we have to look to God's sovereign rule over all creation. We want to see how he has operated, how he has led us, how he has guided us. And that's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing because the essence of trust means I have to step out in that. I have to do something that maybe I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Maybe I don't know what the response is going to be. I don't know what's going to happen. We have to kind of step out in that. Now, how many of you guys are familiar with the movie series, the Indiana Jones movie series? All right, we got some fans out there. I think 100% The Last Crusade, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, is the best one. That's my opinion. You can have your own opinion. It's okay. But I think it's the best one. And there's a scene. I was thinking about this. This is actually very difficult to explain if you haven't seen the movie. But I'm gonna give it my best shot. There's a scene where Harrison Ford plays Indiana Jones, and he's going to go to his father, played by Sean Connery, who's kind of severely injured, okay? And so Harrison Ford has to like go through this kind of series of tests and obstacles in order to get to him. And he's got to kind of figure these things out. And he's trying to get there. And he comes to this point where he's at, where there's this great chasm, this great drop off. And he realizes that this is the leap of faith. The leap of faith. I'm going to have to step out and just and trust and believe that even though it looks like I'm about to fall to my death, that there's going to be a step or a bridge or some kind of thing's going to appear right before me. And so he like is standing there, he's kind of gathering himself up, you know, and it flashes over to Sean Connery where he's like sitting there and he knows what's happening. He's like, you must believe, boy, you must believe. not a good impression, but it's okay. So he leaps out and he steps and lands on a bridge, and it like a little bridge steps appear and he steps out in faith. That's what trust is. Trust is not knowing all the outcomes. It's not knowing exactly what's going to happen. It's believing. And for us and our purposes, trusting in who God is, who he has shown himself to be. And so that's how we walk in it. Part of walking it is not knowing what's going to happen, but believing in God's character and who he is. And there's almost a sense where, and certainly in that example, where you kind of have to suspend rational thought. You have to kind of suspend rational thought where it's like, this really doesn't make a lot of sense. I can't prove this rationally. I can't prove this logically. I'm stepping out into this next decision or into this the situation in my life, believing in who God is. And you can't explain it other than just explaining who God is and how he has operated. Now, how we do this, again, look at verse 7. We didn't read this earlier, but it's very helpful for our purposes. In verse 7, Solomon says, "Be not wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Now, much of the Proverbs compares kind of the wise person and the fool. The wise person and the fool. So the fool only sees things through their perspective, through their lens, through their own eyes. And we can draw the comparison saying the wise person has a company of counselors. A company of counselors. You have, again, back to verse 1, you have people speaking into your life. Maybe you're even approaching people saying, I need your feedback on this. I need your wisdom, your maturity. So that we would not be wise in our own eyes, but that we would have a company of counselors around us. And not just, I mean, you could have a lot of people that are speaking into your life, but they might not be very good people. We all have influences. We're all affected by people. So it's not just about having people speak into your life, but what are these people like? Do they exemplify the fruit of the Spirit? That these people speaking into your life would be marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that would be what they give off. And just to state it, that's what we want to be known as here in Village 7. We want to be known as people that exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're new here at Village 7, or you're trying to figure out what this church is all about, that's what we want to be about. That's what we want to be about. That's what we want your experience to be of all of us here who call ourselves members or regular attenders at Village 7. Now, everyone who is a member or regular attender, you're now on the hook. So you need to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. Meet somebody that you don't know. Smile. That's what we want to be known as. Now, maybe you're reading through these different verses and you're thinking to yourself, okay, let not steadfast love and faith forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the top of your heart, and you'll find favor. If I do these different kind of things, I'll have favor, I'll have success, I'll have blessing, I'll have material blessing. This sounds pretty good, Lee. I just got to do these right things and then my life will go really well for me. Well, let's kind of take a step back for a little bit, because it's not that simple. It's not that simple. First of all, this was written in a different time, and there was kind of a theocratic boundary where church and state were kind of one in the same, the holy people living in the holy land, and so faithfulness and, let's say, you know, offering up tithes and offerings and bringing material things would mean material blessing. That's kind of how it operated. And on this side of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, we are in dispersion. We're scattered. We are not in a geopolitical entity. But one day, the new Jerusalem will come down, and God will make his dwelling with us. He will be with us, and we will be his people. And there'll be spiritual blessing, there'll be material blessing, we won't be able to contain it. But on this side of eternity, and we see this even just in a few little things that weren't read, but in this proverb, you know, we see in 11 and 12 that, you know, that there's still the discipline of the Lord. You know, that these are tests that are to our benefit, that we have things that we encounter. In verse 25, it talks about to not being afraid of sudden terror, that even the author of Hebrews picks this up in 12, Hebrews 12, where it gets at this idea of we follow this proverbial wisdom while still knowing we have Job and Ecclesiastes. We have Job and Ecclesiastes. And I know many of you this morning might live your life by the Proverbs, and many of the outcomes of your life have been Job and Ecclesiastes. Meaning you aren't perfect, but you really sought Jesus, you really pursue godliness, you're generous with the things that you have, might be very gracious to other people, and tragedy has entered your life. You've lost a loved one, you've lost your job, you have a child that's not following the Lord. Your marriage is ended. All sorts of hard things happen in our lives. And I know that is a lot of people in this room. And I've encountered that myself too. We have all kinds of hard things in our lives. First of all, you are not alone. Chances are you're sitting probably 10 feet from somebody that is walking through all kinds of hardship right now. And how much more important is it for us to be a people who are gracious and loving, who are kind, who are gentle, knowing that we are all walking through this together. So we walk in wisdom by trusting the Lord, by trusting his covenantal faithfulness, by leaning not on our own understanding, having a company of counselors around us, while still knowing that living in light of this proverbial wisdom doesn't promise material blessing. God is not a genie. And this is where I kind of want us to finish up, because I believe this is the real treasure of wisdom. The treasure of wisdom is in the humbling pursuit of Jesus. So you might say, well, the treasure of wisdom is something I'm going to get, or something I'm going to acquire, something I'm going to attain, something I'm going to get at some point in my life, where I believe the treasure of wisdom is in the pursuit itself. It's in the pursuit, and the pursuit entails hardship. It entails suffering. Now that makes you suspend rational thought, because you say, how can there be a treasure when there's hardship? How can there be joy when there's sorrow? This is the beauty of the Christian life, brothers and sisters. And this is a promise that Jesus offers us. Now, this is not something that, I think this is one of the most undervalued, but most beautiful, one of the most beautiful promises that we have in Scripture. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, he's telling this to his disciples. Before he faces his death, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, this is the treasure of wisdom. The existence of pain mixed with the pursuit of Jesus. Now, we know some of the most beautiful aspects of marriage are only that beautiful because they're put in context with the struggle. They're put in context with the pain. If you're a parent in here, you understand the exact same thing. The sting of sin only soothed by the embrace of forgiveness. This is the treasure that Solomon further articulates in those verses 13 and 14 that Chris read, that this is sweeter than silver or gold. This joy to be found in Jesus, in the pursuit of Jesus. And on this side of eternity, following Jesus means that we will have tears running down our faces and hope in our hearts. Joy in our hearts, peace in our hearts. That's what Jesus promised. I will give you peace. I will be your peace. But you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We have hope. We have peace, even amidst the hardships of life. And so I'll close with this. Pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson, he says that we know what wisdom is when we see it in somebody. We know what wisdom is when we see it in somebody. So grab your pencil or pen or your phone. I think these questions will be on the screen. A little application for this week. First, what wisdom do you see in Jesus that draws you in? Now, this is one of those softball questions because you can say a lot of things. But what wisdom in Jesus do you see that draws you in? That makes you hunger for more? Secondly, what person in your life has exemplified godly wisdom? What person in your life has exemplified godly wisdom? There's so much to be gained by those kind of relationships and by reflecting upon those things, drawing from how God has worked in other people in your life, and then going and talking to them about that and thanking them. Third thing, who is someone that you feel the Lord is wanting you to walk alongside and pour into? Some of you might feel like, I'm not discipleship material. I'm not the discipler. I'm not someone that's wise. If you say that you're not wise, that's actually a really good step in becoming wise. If you think, yeah, I'm the one that should be discipling people, that maybe means you're not that wise. Those three questions, write those down. I'm not saying you need to reach out to those people this week, but maybe. Maybe. And at the very least, let these questions be a source of meditation, thanksgiving, and prompt discipleship as the Lord leads. My prayer is that these would become very real to us. These truths would become very real to us. And that the humbling pursuit of Jesus would become far more desirable than anything that this world has to offer. Anything this world has to offer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and that your steadfast love does endure forever and that you make those things known to us, to all generations. And Lord, will you make us a humble people? And by becoming a humble people, understanding our need, understanding our brokenness, understanding your covenantal faithfulness, leaning not on our understanding, trusting in you, that we would be a wise people who love you, who want to follow you, who exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. And we need your help with that, Lord God. To that end, I pray that you would make these truths very real to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.